Good morning. Let's turn to Acts chapter 15. Okay, Acts 15. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." When Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by the mouth and by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way as they also are." And the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which was fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preached him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them, 'The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unselling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell.' So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement, and Judas and Silas also being prophets themselves encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had been sent out, and it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are.' And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Amen. And so now we see a disturbance, you know, in the early church, but disturbance is now being handled or now being led from the inside, right? And so, we've continually seen this pattern, right? The enemy attacks outwardly, you know, Pharisees, other leaders. In chapter 14, it was the crowds of people. They stoned Paul and whatnot. And now we see there is a dissension, right? There is an uproar stirred from the inside. There were certain men from Judea, and they came down to where Paul and Paul was and Barnabas, and they began to, you know, basically tell them, hey, you know, if you want to be a Christian, right, if you want to be a follower of the way, you need to go get circumcised. You know, now imagine you're a 40-year-old person, you know, or a 30-year-old person, right, and so you have this newfound faith, and the next thing you know, in order to, you know, be legitimate to some people in this newfound faith, you need to be circumcised. That is ridiculous. You know, I can only think of, you know, if I mean, honestly, if that was a condition that we set today, I don't know how many guys would still be here at church. You know, I mean, it is just a ridiculous kind of not an act, but, you know, a requirement. And it goes to the whole idea. This is here. This is a cultural issue. It's also a theological issue. You know, and so when James, when he begins to talk to them, he deals with it culturally and also theologically. And so the cultural issue was, this is what, you know, this is how the Israelites live. You know, this is what, you know, in terms of in the Jewish mindset, this is what set apart the Israelites from everyone else on the face of the earth. Now we come into the book of Acts, right? And it's no longer circumcision, right, that authenticates a believer. What is it? It's the coming of the Holy Spirit. You know, and so there's a shift that's taking place here. You know, you also have, a lot of different theological issues, right, that when you listen very carefully, that Peter really, you know, does a fairly good job of, you know, and he's really making a powerful statement in verse 10. And it says, "Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus." Right? This is a major, major shift that's occurring here. It actually already occurred. You know, and now Peter is beginning to articulate, you know, he's talking about the law, you know, and the inability of mankind, of the human person, right, to fulfill the law. You know, and what Peter is basically saying is, look, our forefathers, they couldn't even bear this. That's why God had to send his son to us, you know, to become a curse for us, you know, because there's no way we can, you know, live through the necessities of the law. And it says, and we are saved through the grace. And so now, you know, this has become a huge, huge theme. In fact, I would say the central theme going in after the book of Acts through the whole epistles. You know, and, you know, all the, you know, Paul will write about different dissensions. Paul will write about different heresies rising up. And it'll always go back to the grace. You've been saved, right, by grace through faith. You know, and it becomes the incredible tenet of the church. Notice here, when this debate is happening, and, you know, and incidentally, you know, this, it's going to happen, right? There's going to be times as the people of God in the church that we will have disagreements, right? I mean, it's just a natural thing. Unity is not necessarily horizontal. In other words, unity does not mean that we all need to believe in the same thing, or we all need to think alike, or we all need to dress alike, right? That's not unity. Unity is a vertical thing. Unity is that we are committed to the purposes of God, and we're united by that purpose. You know, and so we could agree to disagree. You know, that doesn't mean we don't have unity, because unity means that I'm united with Christ, and that's where we need to be united. You know, and we can have, you know, different thinking about different stuff, you know, obviously outside of the essentials, but unity, right, always think is vertical. You know, if myself and Pastor Eugene, if we disagree on a topic, but we are united with Christ, then our relationship is okay. We could agree to disagree. We could have, you know, different nuances of our thinking, of our theology, but we are still brothers in Christ because we're united in Christ and by Christ. And so it's a different thing. And, you know, notice that here in the council where, you know, this could have been an ugly situation, right? You know, but it says here that they they determine, you know, after a great debate, that they should send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, right, to talk about this issue with the apostles and elders. You know, and so it was important that it was a leadership, you know, and so there is a headship that's happening here with the apostles and the elders, right? And just like, you know, in our church, God has also, you know, provided leaders, and the discussion, the debate will take place in that place, you know, instead of taking place out in the congregation. You know, I don't think I shared yesterday in the second service, but in the first service, I talked about in Acts chapter 14 that every time they chose leaders, every time there was leadership selection or some, you know, decisions about personnel or leadership or whatever they needed to make, they spent time and fasted and prayed. You know, you look through the scriptures and it never says that they voted. You know what I mean? It never says they voted. They didn't say that, oh yeah, people said I have a vote. You know, they never did that, right? Because the key was that the selection process was holy before you came to that place, right? And so, in other words, God chose the leaders through prayer and fasting, and so the people trusted, right, whom God chose, you know? And I mean, that's a really important case, because if people, you know, you get to a discussion and whatnot, and if people don't believe or don't have confidence in the leader, and not so much in the leader, but in the fact that God chose that leader, right, then you could have some problems, you know. But if people come to an understanding that through prayer and fasting, right, through the seasons of seeking the Lord, that a leadership selection process was at work, and it was God that did it, and people just recognize the leadership that God had put on somebody, it becomes a different story. And so, you know, they begin to share and talk, and then James comes up to the forefront. And this is how we recognize, right, that James, who's the brother of Jesus here. Remember, if you read in the passage in Mark, you know, when Jesus goes to Nazareth and whatnot, James was one of those guys that didn't believe in his brother. You know, he was one that was like, what the heck is going on here, right? And you know, and all these different things. And now James rises up, and in essence, he becomes the apostle over Jerusalem. You know, and so, you know, even though, you know, we like to think about the 12, you know, including you know, Matthias, right? But in Jerusalem, right, the chief character, and seems in terms of the leadership of the church, seem to have been James. You know, and he stands up in the council and he says, brethren, no choice, look at his words, brethren, okay, now listen to me. All right, let me lay it on the line here, right? Let me share what's going on. You know, and then he begins to share, and because all was going on, the people were debating. You know, it was actually the guys that were going out into the mission field. You know, Paul, Barnabas, you know, Silas. Well, I guess Silas is you know, after this. You know, but Simeon. You know, all these guys, and they're coming back with these reports. And see, remember, you know, Paul and Barnabas in chapter 12, they're relating to the signs and wonders. Right? Remember before, right? The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, you know, was the issue of the approval of God by the law or the rituals or things that you do. Now you have a different covenant in essence, or a different ethos, and now you have the approval of God, right, now authenticated by signs and wonders. You know, and so James stands up and he says, listen, okay, here. Let's just be very clear about this, right? That among the Gentiles, God has chosen a people for his name. And so he recognizes, and they're going all the way back to the Old Testament. In fact, you know, he quotes, you know, much of Deuteronomy, you know, and he says, look, that the rest of mankind will seek the Lord and will call the Gentiles who are called by my name. And he begins to give a theological case, right? And then he deals with a cultural issue, right? You know, in terms of, you know, eating things that are, you know, contaminated by idols, you know, and from fornication, which, you know, is a no-brainer, and what is strangled, and what is from blood. You know, those are cultural things, but there was a compromise, you know, that takes place here. Verse 22, it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church, right? And then they chose men to continue on in the mission effort. And that's basically what we have at the end of chapter 15, is the second missionary journey, right? Where they decide to go off and, you know, and minister. And now Judas and Silas is added to this picture. And then in the second missionary journey, the journey again starts off with another dissension, right? Another controversy within, right? Barnabas wants to take Mark with him, you know, and, you know, Paul will have nothing of Mark, right? Because Mark, you know, he basically got homesick and he left them, right? In the first part of the, and Mark was actually a very young man, you know, during these times in these passages. And there becomes such an argument that they actually went different ways. Now, you know, the thing I want you to look at here specifically is actually about Barnabas. You know, we'll read later on, John, right, or Mark, what we call John Mark. John Mark later will actually write the book of Mark, you know, which will primarily be the central New Testament book, you know, and most other books in the New Testament, the Gospels, are actually derived from Mark, you know, and so Mark is the author of this, and so obviously, you know, we can come to the conclusion that Mark was restored. Later on, Paul will write in his epistles, right, he'll tell him to bring Mark along because he's of great encouragement, he's of great use to him, you know, and so we see that even their relationship has totally changed, you know, and, you know, you can see the different personalities, right? Paul is just task-oriented. He's just going, you know, he doesn't care who's in his way, he doesn't care if he gets stoned, you know, and in some levels, the pioneering spirit operates like that, right? But Paul needs Barnabas. In this case, God raises up another Barnabas in Silas, right? And so, you know, there's just the wisdom of God to take the pioneer, right, and mix the pioneer next to the pastor, right? You know, kind of the, I mean, they're all apostles in a sense, right? But, you know, taking the apostolic figure, you know, and partnering that with the pastoral figure, right, and stuff. And so, I mean, it's just really quite interesting, right? And it gives to the wisdom of God, you know, and even in the midst of this, you know, how'd I say, even in the midst of this dissension, right, that God would pair, you know, them in this way so that the work would be effective. You know, and one of the best things you can do as a leader is understand what your strengths and weaknesses are. You know, understand, you know, where you know, where am I strong? Where do I lack? And then out of that, you build a team around you, right, that covers your weaknesses. You know, our idea in the church, you're not supposed to be well-rounded. You know, I would say that should not be a goal of ours, right? The goal should be take our strengths and beat the crap out of the devil with our strengths. Surround ourselves with people that maybe don't operate in the same strengths that we have, right? Because this whole thing is not about one person, right? It's not about one entity. It's about the body of Christ. And that's why we surround ourselves, you know, with people that, you know, that the better word is the word complement one another, you know, that his kingdom comes. And it's, you know, it's a really, you know, kind of a quite an important thing to recognize. And this is what happens here, right? And Barnabas, man, you know, the more that I read the book of Acts and the more that I read Barnabas, man, he is such an intriguing figure, right? I mean, he was there in the thick of everything. But yet, man, he had such a heart of encouragement. And that's really what his name is, right? He's the son of encouragement. You remember, you know, we first read Barnabas way in the beginning where he basically gives, you know, his money, his land, and he lays at the apostles' feet. You know, and then we see Barnabas just growing and growing, and he's the one that really introduces Paul, you know, into the mix, right? And then in the relationship, he's able to become submissive, right, to Paul as Paul begins to take the lead. And then now we have this picture of John Mark, you know. I'm just really amazing, amazing figure, you know, that we have. And then the second missionary journey launches that we'll get into in the next chapter. And so let's close our eyes and a couple of different things. One is, I want to encourage you to have a kind of a different view of your leaders. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about me. You know, but you're, you know, house church leaders, other ministry leaders, different ministries. Do you treat them as if they're God's anointed? Do we honor them and respect them and obey them as if God placed them in that position? Or do we just cause a lot of trouble? We see how this leadership process is in the book of Acts is so precise. Now, I'm not saying that we at Solomon Sports are perfect, but we take the same care over choosing of our leaders. Nothing is done flippantly. But even if it wasn't, Hebrews 13:17 tells us to obey our leaders and submit to them. Right? And it will be well with you. And so maybe we'll just, that's a huge thing. We'll just focus on that this morning. And as Monica leads us in a song, let me just encourage you to just think about, man, is there anyone, am I trying to usurp authority from some leader? You know, do I disrespect other leaders? Do I look down on them? Remember, even David said, man, I will not touch God's anointed. And that's when Saul was doing some bad stuff. Are we praying for our leaders? Well, let the Holy Spirit speak to you.
Still you love me.
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray over our leaders. Let's pray over our attitude about our leaders. And, you know, if you're involved in a ministry, pray for your leader. Pray for your house church leader. Pray for your pastors. Pray for people that, you know, even leaders in your workplace, your bosses and whatnot. Just begin to lift them up and as an external outlet, but also internally, begin to see our hearts and see if we are really abiding through God's word in the way that we submit and love and pray over our leaders. Let's pray. Let's continue to lift up our community. Let's pray for Charles' his dad. Let's pray for Chris's aunt, for Alex's dad, for Janine, Matthew Doble's aunt, for my aunt. All these, as well as Kian's mom, all dealing with some form of cancer, with Connie's aunt as well. Let's also lift up Janella's grandmother, who's got gallbladder condition. Pray for Belinda continually for full restoration. Pray for Alan Lunsford, who had a stroke, and Misun's dad with a tumor. Pray for Katie Chen's heart condition. Pray for Lizzie, it's Charles Kim's niece, who has a brain tumor. Pray for the Wagners, and also lift up our brothers and sisters in terms of looking for work. Let's continue to pray for Mark. He has an offer, but he hasn't signed anything. Let's pray it all comes through. Pray for Sujin and for John Kang. Pray for Katharina and for Vivian. Pray the Lord will just open a door for them. Let's lift up. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Cambodia. Let's lift up Pastor Oh for New Life Church. Pray for Pastor Tang. Pray for the Center of Peace Orphanage and for Grace Chung at Bloom. Let's also lift up the Philippines, our clinic, and Elder Chang, and also Bhutan. Let's ask the Lord to continue to move through our friends ministering overseas in these countries. Let's pray for our church ministries. Pray for Matt and the IP team. Pray for Cascade. Lift up the well. Let's pray for the leaders and you know, these power ministries, so to speak. Let's pray for covering, that the Holy Spirit would be guiding each of the members. And let's pray for their well-being, especially as we close out this year. Let's lift up. Father, we thank you, Lord, we bless you, God, today. We pray that you just continue to watch over us as we watch over, obey, and pray for our leaders, God. We thank you for, Lord, blessing SP, Lord, our lives with such wonderful leaders, God, and such people committed to you, Lord. And so we just pray over them. We ask you to protect them. We ask you to give them just a wonderful season as many of them are going home, God, to visit their families. So we just pray for just a wonderful time, God, of refreshing, God, and rest. And so we just thank you, God. Continue to watch over us and watch our hearts, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day today. We'll see you guys tomorrow.